This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to day number 6 of the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to continue on. This will be the last one we're going to cover in Judge Righteous Judgment. And of course, it's not only just in judging in a formal setting, but it also has to do with making decisions and everything like that, because all of these things are judgments in our lives. Now, let's understand something that's very important. God the Father is the source of all true righteous judgment, and he has committed judgment into Jesus' hand, as he said. And then Jesus said, I'm not able to do anything of my own, but if he judges, his judgment is just, because he's not seeking his will, but the will of the Father that has sent him. And he also said in John 9 and verse 39, that he came into the world to judge the world. So that judgment is going to be when Christ returns. However, as we've seen, God judges all the nations, judges individuals through his laws, through his commandments, and their living laws and commandments. So if you sin, then the penalty automatically comes upon you. And that's just the way that God has set it up so that it would be. Now, let's understand something very important here before we get into seeing the 12 things which cause judgment to be unrighteous. Sin destroys judgment. Now, we can see this in the whole life of Solomon. Now, what did he do? He asked God for wisdom to judge Israel, didn't he? Yes. And he not only did he give him judgment, but he also gave him wisdom. And he also gave him riches. And what happened when he came to the full in all of those things? Solomon did evil in the sight of God, as you find there in 1 Kings 11, and turned from God and worshipped and served other gods. Now, let's look at some Proverbs here concerning judgment. Let's come to Proverbs 28 and see what it says concerning how judgment is perverted. Proverbs 28, and let's pick it up here in verse 5. Evil men do not understand judgment. Now that's very clear, and you can see that affecting the world in all aspects of life, from the lower rung of life to the higher rung of life, even to the Supreme Court and the justices that we have and so forth. We also know that when judgment is turned upside down, that they call evil good and good evil, they put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, and then they come after the righteous one to destroy him, but God is going to judge them for the way that they live their lives and so forth. Now, let's look at some things here as we come on. Just put in your notes there. Now, we're going to start here in just a minute, but put in your notes. It's actually in the booklet, Judge Righteous Judgment on page 15, which then is Isaiah 59. And it shows, just like it is today, none calls for justice. There is no judgment. There is no justice. It's far from us. And when that happens, truth falls into the street. And then the one who wants to do right and do judgment, live God's way, he or she makes himself a prey. That is a victim. And God saw all of this because there was no judgment. Now let's look at a couple of other Proverbs here to see how to make proper judgments. Look at this. Proverbs 29. Now here's some Proverbs that tell us clearly about judging. Proverbs 29 and verse 4. The king by judgment establishes the land, but he that receives gifts overthrows it. So that's self-evident, and you see that in what is happening in the world today. Now, let's come to page 17, and let's look at 12 common pitfalls and errors in judgment. Now, we've already given a lot of background coming up to this point, so we should be able to go through these in pretty good order here. Now, we must always be aware that when any major basic error in judgment occurs, righteous judgment becomes impossible. So let's see what we need to do and realize that in our lives, we need to regulate and judge our lives according to God's way, His judgment, His laws, His commandments, and His truth. Okay, let's go through these 12 points. Number one, being opinionated and closed-minded. This is easy because everyone has opinions, and especially today. And look what happens when you get personal opinions and things in there. And it can be brought out in such things as the communists are the cause of all our troubles. Or a religious person might say, well, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to heaven. Or someone would say, I know this person is always a troublemaker. Or someone might say, well, I won't listen to you until you get rid of your bad attitude, but maybe that attitude toward that person is causing the bad attitude. And the proverb says here, Proverbs 26 and verse 12, see a man wise in his own conceit, there's more hope for him than a fool. So if you are close-minded, and if you are opinionated, how can you possibly come to a judgment, a righteous judgment? Now, right along with this is the next point, number two, being one-sided and unwilling to listen to every aspect of this situation. Now, I personally had an experience like this, where a minister told me, you cannot say anything to justify yourself. And even if I am wrong, you still can't say anything to justify yourself because from what I've heard from others, that has convinced me that I'm totally right. Well, you see what happens with that. You must not be one-sided and unwilling to listen to every aspect of the situation. Number three is a real Achilles heel, and you see this played out on television all the time. If you believe that the one who comes first is just. Now, all of these news programs that bring in about law cases that are happening and so forth and so on, the one who is first seems right. Now, let's come to Proverbs 18 and verse 17. Proverbs 18 and verse 17. Now, you have to realize this, in particularly if there's any gossip or talk or hearsay in it, realize this, Proverbs 18 and verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seems just. Seems right, seems good, but his neighbor comes and searches him. In other words, he's going to bring some other facts to show that the whatever the person says who comes first, and isn't that the way it is today? Get out and get it in the headline first. Get it in the television first, and you'll never be able to change it because people listen to who comes first. Well, then what happens with that? See, that ties in with the Proverbs, every way of a man seems right in his own eyes. So, you know, and here's another thing that happens too. Everyone who comes first minimizes his own faults and his own mistakes. And this is a living principle when you watch news. You will see it. All right. Number four, failing to get all of the facts. Very important in any situation that you are dealing with. What are the facts? How did it happen? What is taking place? What occurred? Now, this is especially true for ministers if they're dealing in divorce and remarriage situation. Get all the facts, because the one who comes first, and especially the bleeding heart, all emotions you see, then you get yourself in trouble and you can make a wrong decision. Now, we can see this also in the things that take place in government. They don't want you to know all the facts so they can get in everything that they want to get in and not tell you what is in there. See? So when you fail to get the facts, and it also includes overlooking certain facts and minimizing certain facts or overemphasizing other facts, and in general failing to discern what is truth and what is fiction. So this leads to the next one that is very difficult indeed. Being a respecter of persons or showing partiality. Proverbs 24, verse 23 says, "It is not good to have respect in judgment." Now, showing partiality then falls into three categories. A. Liking or not liking that individual because he's your friend, you're going to overlook it, or because you don't like the look on the face of that person, you don't care for him or her, therefore you won't listen to them. So that means that favoritism is fatal to judgment. Always is. We've seen that time and time and time again. So as we go along, you will see that these are tied together one after another and all fit together. Now, the second thing is B, following the majority. That reminds me of all these polls that they run on television. And mostly the polls are rigged because they make the question so that they get the answer that they desire, or they don't bring out all the facts in their poll, or if they want to get a Democrat in trouble, they go to a Republican territory and ask, what do you think about it? Or if they want to get a Republican in trouble, they go to a Democrat area and ask, what do you think about it? And whatever the majority is, see, the majority, many, many times, if not mostly all the time, are not right. Where would the Church of God be today if we followed the majority? Well, just look what happened to one of the larger churches of God when they decided to follow the majority. The majority are not always right. The majority can be deceived. So following them, it's just like following along in a herd, whether cattle or sheep, you know, just going along with it. And when people do that, when they follow the majority, then and go against God's righteous judgment, then they're placing their judgment ahead of God's righteous judgment. Okay, the other side of the coin is that is C, excusing the minority because he's been oppressed, because he has had things happen to him in the past. So therefore, we excuse it. How many vicious criminals have been let loose on society because judges favored the minority? Now, it doesn't matter. The minority, even though they have suffered, cannot be compensated in the same way by making all of the minority then having all majority rights. And you can see all the problems that come along with that. Now, Proverbs 18 and verse 5 says, "It's not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment." And Proverbs 17 verse 15 says, He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. So you have both. You're not going to condemn the just, and you're not going to justify the wicked. And this leads to a great deal of problem. Look at all of the difficulties and problems we have in society today because of this, these very things. Now let's come to the next one. Number 6, allowing gifts to blind the eyes. Now, Exodus 23:8 says, very clear. Now this is instruction to judges, and this should be to everyone who is serving people, whether it be in politics, whether it be in the ministry, whether it be in just a small organization or not, doesn't make any difference. And you shall take no gift, for the gift blinds the eyes and perverts the words of the righteous. Then it says in Proverbs 17, verse 23, a wicked man takes a gift out of his bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. It's called corruption. And look how corrupt politics have become. Look how corrupt it is from top to bottom because of this very thing. This is the whole thrust of lobbying. You come to the legislatures to lobby and you give donations to their campaign fund, and then they pass laws which will benefit the one who's given the money. And look how obtruse some of these laws and things have come. Remember just this summer about the bridge to nowhere up in Alaska? $170 million, a bridge to nowhere. Well, they finally struck that down. And how about the congressmen who have been indicted for taking bribes? And how about judges who take bribes? And you know, the thing there is, you know, as it says, a gift destroys the heart. So this is what happens in judgment. See, all of these things mount up. Now, if you have every one of these things in one single person or one single group of judges, you're going to have a hard time getting any judgment that is correct. And I think that in many cases, that's the way too many courthouses are today. Now, sometimes it's planned for a long way down the road. Just get a little here and a little there and build it up. And then sooner or later, they're going to call in the gift. Well, you remember, don't you, when I did such and such and thus and such? Well, yes. Now, number 7, rendering a judgment before really hearing the matter. That is so easy to do. This ties right in with the one who comes first, seems just in his cause. But isn't that true? If you hear something and you make a judgment right away and have made up your mind, see, boy, that's something. And it also comes in the way of attitude of being a know-it-all. And a proverb says, and labels exactly what this is, Proverbs 18 and verse 13, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. Just plain stupid. And how many times? Now, when we're going through this, I want you to think about your own life, your own decisions, your own judgments that you have to make. And what's important in this, not only learning how to become judges when we reign and rule with Christ, but it's important that you learn how to make decisions in your own life every day. And how to do it, and how to handle it, you see. So, when that happens, rendering a judgment before really hearing the matter is absolute, as it says here, folly and shame. and causes all kinds of problems. You know, it's like saying this, don't bother me with the facts, my mind is already made up. You know, I don't need to hear that, I already know. Well, how do you know if you haven't heard anything, see? Now, another one, number 8, looking on outward circumstances and appearances. Now, this is very important. See, because first impressions are often the lasting ones. And so, whenever there's a case that goes to court, the prosecution wants the one he wants to put in jail or sentenced to life or sentenced to death. They want to make him look scruffy, mean. They want him to look the very worst they possibly can. Now, the defense attorney, on the other hand, wants to clean him up, shave him, or in a case of a woman, dress her up, comb her hair, make her look acceptable, so when she comes into court, she will set a first impression. Now, first impressions can be wrong. And here's another thing that it is true in judging people. If the man or the woman are good looking, then it's hard to convict them. But if they are plain or simple or look like that they don't have much common sense, it's easy to condemn them and overlook them. Now, three. You have Perry Mason of old, Matlock of not quite so old, and then you also have the other one with Columbo. All three of these designed their whole show around this very thing. Outward appearances and first circumstances and impressions. And you go through and you find out what you may think about it in the first part of the program comes out entirely different in the last part of the program. And the things that you think are wrong are not wrong in the same sense that you think that they are. And so in many cases, even the evidence that is presented, which looks factual, may not be factual when everything is all put together and all the facts are there. So when you look on the outward appearance, you see, then you're violating what Jesus said. Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So, in dealing in anything, don't just look at the outward circumstances and the appearances. Now, even little kids know about this, so they try and appear righteous. You know, when they get caught in something, you know, they like to try and appear as innocent as possible and so forth. Now, number 9. Now, this is a hard one. This is a hard one to really get into to know. And that is this. Not knowing the intentions of the parties involved. You don't know why. So, many times someone will come for advice or seeking counsel on a particular matter and give a reason, quote, reason. But that is often not the real reason at all. Sometimes this is done to gain, you know, like personal favor or over someone else, or often in a case, a husband and wife problems. And I tell you, the courts have turned everything upside down with husband and wife problems and the way that they have treated the men and gotten rid of the father out of the house and given everything to the woman, just everything upside down. And when women come and cry, and I've seen women cry and just turn it on. I know a woman I was counseling one time, she started crying, and I said, well, I know all about that. Immediately, she quit crying. But if I would have let her continue crying, see, because how can you turn down a crying, offended woman? Well, she may or may not be right. You don't know what the intention is. The intention is. Now, when you're dealing with people, especially if you're dealing with people, as we have seen happen in the church, someone comes in and they want to curry favor. And you don't know the motive of the person involved until they are promoted. Think about how false doctrine came into the church by those who were in high positions. In many cases, was that their motive when they first started, when they first came? How did they get up into these higher positions, as we have seen, unless they satisfied by giving a different kind of intention or a different kind of purpose as to what they were doing, and then lo and behold, out comes the other. Now, this is strictly true with spies. You know, all spy stories, all spy novels are based on this. You make yourself, you don't know the intentions, you don't give the true reality of what you are doing, and also you don't give the appearance. So, you must know the intentions of the parties involved. Now, as I have here in the booklet, in Acts 5, we have about Ananias and Sapphira. So what did they do? They said, oh yes, we're going to sell our property and we will give all. That was the pledge. So apparently, they got far more money than they anticipated, and they decided, instead of saying, look, we said we would give all, and here is more than we ever expected. Well, they came in and said, well, now, yes, we did sell it for thus and such. And remember what happened when God inspired the Apostle Peter to say, why did Satan put this in your heart to do this? Now, it shows God's judgment upon that kind of thing when there are, how should we say, double-minded people serving two purposes, themselves, and making out like they are doing something else. So Ananias and Sapphira is a perfect case in that. You also have this too. Outward appearance ties in with it. And just like with Ananias and Sapphira, they were trying to hide their sins. So if you don't know the intentions of the parties involved, then you have to do diligence to find out. You can do this by asking questions. You can do this by double-checking with other people. You can do this by prayer, by asking God to give you insight so that you can see and understand what the intentions are. Now, number 10, doing what is expedient. And oh, this is a great political ploy. Doing what is expedient. And the reason people do that is because there's so much pressure coming on that you've got to have an immediate solution to the situation, see. And it can be so great that you don't consider the long-term consequences. Now, a good example. Remember what happened during Katrina. Oh, we got to get this money to these people right away. Oh, yes, we have got to overlook our normal standards of checks and balances when we get it out so that there won't be fraud. So what happened? They gave out all of these debit cards, and people bought all kinds of luxury items. People even faked names, faked addresses. Some were not even from New Orleans. And guess what it cost the government? Because they said, oh yes, we gotta hurry and get it there. Oh yes, the victims are suffering. And oh yes, Bush is wrong. He caused the hurricane. Well, if you go back and examine the facts after it's over, you will see that everything was done to get it in there, but the governor of Louisiana and the mayor of the city held back the government from doing it. And so now they said, hurry up and get it. So guess what they wasted? $1.3 billion. And so then they had other restrictions which were for on the mobile homes that they bought for people to live in temporarily. And they had such restrictions on it that a year after the hurricane, most of the mobile homes are still sitting in the lot where they were parked. So you see, doing what is expedient. And then tie that in with slowness in judgment, which we'll see here a little later on. So, we've seen this from the pulpit too. It's expedient to make a person's sins public from the pulpit so that all the rest will hear and fear. Now, I tell you what. They don't realize the long-term consequences that happens with that. And then, too many times, the minister, instead of teaching people how to live their lives, teaching them how to make proper judgments, he does what is expedient, he condemns them, puts them into fear, and causes a whole lot of problems that way, and we have seen that many, many times within the churches ourselves. And, of course, this also happens in our own lives. We do something expedient, and then it doesn't work out right. Proverbs 29:20 says, see a man hasty in his words, it's expedient, there's more hope of him than a fool. So when you just do something that's expedient, just to lift the pressure off of you, and you don't consider the long-term consequences, then it's going to come back and bite you again. It can be foolish and dangerous. Number 11, getting one's personal vanity involved. Now, vanity is an extension of self and involves coloring everything and everyone with his own ideas and personal point of view. In his own human self-centeredness, then, we tend to picture ourselves as ideal and desirable and have a strong tendency to remake others in our own image. Now, God doesn't want that. He wants us made in the image of Christ. That's why his laws are true and fair and everything like that. So, you can't do that. Maybe someone has a different way of doing something than you do, and it might even be better. So don't get your vanity involved by saying, well, we have always done it this way. Well, where would we be if that was said concerning the automobile? Well, we've used horses and mules and jackasses for thousands of years. It's good enough for all them. It's good enough for us now. Good example. You can take almost anything like that and just apply it. Don't get your own vanity involved. In other words, it also comes down to a matter of humility. We'll see a little later on. And remember this. Every way of a man is clean in his own eyes. And if it's only from his own vain, self-centered point of view, you know that he's got to be right. And no one's going to change his mind. No one is going to get him to examine all the facts. And what happens with this, here's Proverbs 28 and verse 16. The prince that lacks understanding is also a great oppressor. And that's exactly what happens when people get their own vanity involved and they want it their way, and they want it now, and they want it to be in the manner, in the time, in the way that they want it, and they won't listen to anything else. Now, you'd never, 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 never want to come before a person like that for any kind of judgment, and you never want to become that kind of person yourself. Now, number 12, applying an overgeneralized solution. So these are great pronouncements and lofty solutions, which kind of, you know, skim the surface of the problem. Now, they can apply in some cases, but judgments with specific solutions are usually needed. Now, person can say if they're having a problem, they give generalizing, you need to overcome. Well, hey, everybody needs to overcome, you know. I need to overcome, you need to overcome, and so forth. But what is missing doesn't tell the person what to overcome, doesn't tell them how to overcome, doesn't tell them why to overcome, you see. And then another one would be, you need to pray more. Well, that may be true. I'm sure all of us need to pray more, but that doesn't tell you how to pray, the attitude to pray. It doesn't give them instructions on what they need to do. So overgeneralization, you see, where specifics and details are needed, just don't work. For example, if you get something to put together, say you go to a hardware store or you go to another store and you buy something that needs to put together, and you look at the outside of it, and you make up your mind and immediately know that you can do it, what's going to happen? You're going to find that you didn't put it together right. So remember this. Don't have overgeneralized solutions. Here's something to remember. When all else fails, read the instructions. And especially God's instruction book. So these are the 12 common pitfalls and errors and faults that block righteous judgment. Now we'll go ahead and we'll give there 17 on how to do righteous judgment. So this will take us a little bit longer. So here's the key. To render a fair, righteous, and loving judgment is one of the most pleasing things to God that we can do. In fact, it is the essential heart and core of how we are learning to become kings and priests under Christ in the coming kingdom of God. So what we need to do, that's why in our lives we have trials and difficulties come along, because we need to make judgments. We need to make decisions. We need to find out what we need to do in a right and a proper way. And so you see, because by righteous judgment, the land is established. Also, by righteous judgment, the church of God is established. If there's righteous judgment all the way through with all the ministers and elders and the brethren are taught righteous judgment, then it's going to help people solve their own problems, know how to live their lives. Now, Proverbs 21 and verse 3, it says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That Proverbs 21 and verse 3. Now, Proverbs 20 and verse 8, it says, a king that sits on the throne of judgment scatters away all evil with his eyes. Proverbs 20 and verse 8. And then it says, Proverbs 21 and verse 15, which is the motto of this booklet, it is joy to the just to do judgment. So this is why it's imperative that we need to learn how to judge righteous judgments. Everything we do in our lives has to do with decisions and judgments. Some have more consequences than the other. But learning to judge righteous judgment is vitally important for us so that we become the kind of kings and priests that Christ wants us to become. Now, let's continue on with this. Let's start with number one of the 17 ways to make righteous judgment. Number one, remember the judgment is God's and not yours. Whenever it comes to a serious matter. That's the important thing. Same way in our lives. We need to live our lives according to God's laws, according to God's commandments and statutes and judgments, according to faith and love and hope, and all of these things are all involved in it. See? But when there is a judgment to be made, and it involves other people, remember the judgment is not yours, it is God's. Now, here in 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 6, which we have quoted right in here, so since we have it quoted right here in the booklet, you won't have to turn to it in your Bible. Here it was given by the king to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. Now just think for a minute how much more blessed this nation would be if they did that. Just think about it. If you do unrighteousness in judgment instead of justice in judgment, take, for example, the judgment Roe versus Wade. That was the judge who did that. I forget the name of the judge who did it now, but I remember the occasion of it. His daughter was the one who persuaded him to write that abortion is okay because she needed one. Now, the way that judgment is written, it is so bad. But look at the results of it. It is so terrible that there is not even any foundation in the Constitution or the laws of the land to warrant abortion. But yet, just in America, 44 million unborn have been killed in the Holocaust because they forgot that the judgment wasn't theirs. It wasn't. You can take that judgment and you can probably line up everything on how not to make righteous judgments, and you'll probably find most of those violations in the judgment of Roe versus Wade. Now, here's another very important thing that we need to understand. Number two, in making righteous judgment, know yourself. Don't give in to your weaknesses, you see. And get sin out of your life. Because before you can fairly and objectively judge others, you must be able to accurately and realistically judge yourself before God. You have to know your own strength. You have to know your own weaknesses. And that's just a matter of being mature and spiritually honest on your part. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, that's knowing yourself, we should not be judged of God. So if we are judging ourselves and repenting and getting sins out of our lives, then God will not have to judge us. So, that's a very key, important thing. So, you must know yourself so you can avoid as much as possible the mistake of reading yourself into any judgment. So, if you have certain weaknesses, you must take steps to be certain that these weaknesses do not cause you to render a poor decision or judgment. For example, if you tend to be forceful and domineering, you must be sure to avoid forcing your personal will into the decision. Now, you see, remember, God is molding people in the image of Jesus Christ, not in the image of the one who is making the judgment, you see. So we need to really focus in on that. Now, going hand in hand with knowing yourself, then, is getting sin out of your life. since the ability to make sound judgments and decisions is directly related to your level of loving God and righteousness toward Him, you need to be a constant guard against sin. Actively be putting sin out of your life through the grace and love of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, here's a very important statement. It is impossible to live in sin and make a righteous judgment. It's an impossibility. Let's fast forward this and turn to the other side, please. Now let's continue on, brother, and let's come to the section that we're doing here, number two, know yourself and get sin out of your life. And this comes right back to where we started in the beginning in Matthew, the 7th chapter. So let's turn there because this is important. This is a fundamental thing in order to make judgments, in order to make decisions, especially involving others. Now, when you're going to do something for another person, or you're going to counsel them, or you're going to give them instructions, or whatever it may be, then you also need to follow exactly what Jesus said here. And it's the whole thing of the attitude. Just realize this. Many people have many different problems, and if they come for counseling, if they come for help, or if they ask you an opinion, many cases they're trying to overcome it. So you don't want to condemn them. But remember this, verse 1, Matthew 7. Do not condemn others so that you yourself will not be condemned. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete out, it shall be measured to you again. That's why we always need to remember, if you want mercy, be merciful. Now, verse 3. Now, why do you look at the sliver that is in your brother's eye, but you do not perceive the beam in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, allow me to remove the sliver from your eye, and behold the beam that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, Jesus says, first cast out the beam from your own eye, then you shall see clearly to remove the sliver from your brother's eye. So that's getting to know yourself and getting sin out of your life. Very important. So in that, know your strengths, know your weaknesses, get sin out of your life, and then you'll grow in the ability to make righteous judgment. All right, number 3. In every case, hear all the facts, or get all the facts. Now, this is one of the most vital requirements in coming to a decision or judgment. Without all the facts, it's impossible to make a righteous judgment or decision. In some cases, it takes a lot of hard work to get all the facts and be thorough and complete. Now, I'll tell you this. In everything that we try to do, the literature, the books and things that we make, we try to get all the facts. We try to cover all the bases so that what we put out will be thorough and complete, just like any decision you have to make, you see. Now, sometimes if you're talking to people, it's going to take some deep and serious questioning on your part or the part of the one making the decision to get all the facts and then to check them out to make sure that they are true. See, because every person is right in his own eyes and he or she's going to come bringing her own opinion with it, you see. So you got to get through all of that and come to the things that you need to come to. So what you have to do in getting all the facts, question. Think about it. Ask about it. Pierce through to the heart of the matter and find out what the difficulty really is. Now, in getting all the facts, understand this. Never consider any question too embarrassing or too personal. Because if you avoid asking the hard questions, you might never get the information to make a proper judgment or decision. Now, you can do that in almost anything that you do, any decision that you make. So keep that in mind. Number four, always be open-minded and hear all aspects of the situation. Now, open-minded does not mean that you abandon the truth of God. That does not mean you set aside the truth of God. You're going to reserve that later to make a decision based upon the Word of God. But you have to be open-minded. This is tied closely into getting all the facts. And it's just as essential. You must always listen to all aspects of the situation with an open mind. Save any judging to the time when you need to make a judgment on it. Don't make a judgment as you're going along. Just be open-minded. File it in the back of your mind, write it down so you can come back to it later. That's the only way that you're going to be able to make a fair and just decision or judgment. See, and the key that is important to remember, people always put themselves in the best light possible. And so you've got to understand that. You've got to go through that. You've got to not let that be a factor. Sometimes you're dealing with someone who has a very difficult time in explaining it. Well, encourage them. Ask questions. Listen. And when there is more than one party involved, then you have to listen to both sides. Because remember this, no one is 100% absolutely right, and no one is 100% absolutely wrong when you're just dealing with circumstances and situations involving people. Now, there may be times when that could be so, but you don't make any decision, you don't judge anything until you hear all aspects of the situation with an open mind. Now you see, I have here in bold print, never make a one-sided decision. And do not assume that the one who comes first is necessarily right in the matter. Maybe they're wrong in the matter and they got there first. Just so they could make the impression and try and have it, the judgment work their way. So that's why you need to also be careful with it. So we need to keep all of these factors in mind. And again, I quote there some of the Proverbs. Number five, never render a judgment without hearing the entire matter. So what you see is number three, number four, and number five, all fit together. So this means don't jump the gun, but take time to hear the whole story. Because Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. And Proverbs 14:29 says, he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. So answer a matter before you have fully heard it is the impulse that wells up inside your mind, urging you to make a decision right now. And then what happens? Not only do you do that, then you rush to judgment, you're closed-minded. All of these other factors come into play with it. See? So what you have to do is wait and hear every matter in its entirety. Now, another way of doing it, which is this. Have the person write it down. If there's a conflict between many different individuals, have them all write it down and give it to you, and you go through and weigh all the information that is given there. Now, in some cases, they may not have all the information there, so you may need to come back and ask more questions. So never render a judgment without hearing the entire matter. Now again, we have covered this, but number six, and this is always important. Never look only on circumstances and outward appearance. You've got to question the circumstances or the outward circumstances. Now, you've seen this in some of the mystery shows. Someone plants a gun in a person's house or apartment or car or whatever with fingerprints on it. So he's guilty. See? Or in the case of a detective story, someone comes in and there was just a shooting and he inadvertently reaches down and picks up the weapon, whether it be a dagger or a knife or a gun, and leaves his fingerprints on it. Detectives come along and they say, well, this person did it because his fingerprints are there. May or may not be true. And, you know, because of these false judgments that people make and not doing the things that are here, there are an awful lot of people right now in prison who should not be in prison. So that means the prosecutor lied, the witnesses lied, didn't get all the facts, and in some cases they found that the prosecutors even held back facts which would show the innocence of the person involved. Now, a lot of rape cases, they're going back and they're doing DNA sampling again, and you know, about, I think it is about 18% of those who have been convicted of rape or child molestation things like that, about 18% of them have been proved to be innocent. It was someone else. And so I heard of a case just recently, a man who spent 18 years in prison because of that. So he lost, if he's going to lived to be 70 years old, 18 years old, so 18 years in prison, so they say that's almost 20. So that is roughly about 28 or 29% of his entire life. So think of that. All right. Never look just to the outside appearances. Now, Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Now, the outward appearances and circumstances are important in coming to a decision. But we always need to look beyond, deeper, behind, you see. And I use the example of someone loses his temper. Now, it could be a long-standing frustration. To counsel a person on how to overcome a bad temper could not be entirely adequate, since the problem is a deep-seated frustration that needs to be addressed. So find out what the problem is. Maybe the way they're being treated makes them angry because they know it's wrong. See? So you have to go beyond the circumstances and the outward appearance, and you can not only avoid then giving superficial advice, but you will be able to get to the heart of the problem and judge a righteous judgment. That's what we need to do. Now, this is very important in dealing with your children. Okay. Now, when you watch some of these things on television, now, there may be some judges who, I don't watch these judge shows, so I can't render a judgment on the judge shows. But when the news is presented about a crime and the way that the reporters present it and the way that they give the facts and so forth that they see, you've got all of these things that are mixed in with it. And guess what happens? Bad judgment. All right. Number seven, discern the attitudes and motives of those involved. Now, this is, if possible, this is important to understand, because it is true the heart is deceitful above all things. So when people come for advice, it may well be possible that some don't even understand their own attitudes. So you've got to check that out. So this quality then of discernment can come from the Holy Spirit. You have got to know. This is especially critical in the sense to sense and understand the real attitude of those who come with information about sins and faults of others in the congregation. See, first question needs to be, if that happens, did you go to that person yourself? Now, if you didn't, then you better go back and follow Matthew 18, because then it gets into a matter of when and when not to make righteous, when and when not to make judgments, okay? So in many instances, such a person could be a self-righteous talebearer trying to stir up trouble. Well, this is why Matthew 18 is there, that it doesn't happen. And this is why I don't hear things that people tell me concerning other people. I ask them, well, have you talked to the individual about it? Well, no. Well, why don't you do that? And then you know what happens? They may decide, well, it's really not their business in the first place. See? So that's important. So motive and attitude are important. Number 8, never be a respecter of persons. Cannot be. It doesn't matter who the person is. It doesn't matter if they're well-known or unknown. It doesn't matter if they're liked or unliked. It doesn't matter if they're loved or unloved. It doesn't matter if it's a friend or an enemy. Never be a respecter of persons. So whether you like or dislike a person, that should have absolutely no bearing in the judgment. Because, as we've covered, if you show favoritism to the minority in improper judgment, then what's going to happen? You're going to create another long-term problem. Or if you follow the majority to do evil, then you're going to get yourself in trouble. Now we have some scriptures on that. Exodus 23, 2 and 3. You shall not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shall you countenance a poor man in his cause, that is just because he's poor and downtrodden. And then God also gives these two things here that we have, Leviticus 19 and verse 15 and Romans 2:11. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. And the reason is, for God is no respecter of persons. Now that's very important. Now, when we come to the situation concerning the church, and the church of God. Remember, the church is not the church of any man, but the church of God. So we cannot, especially any elders or ministers or those in authority, cannot show any partiality at all, considering, especially when considering those for ordination or for elders or deacons and so forth, that you have to go by what the fruits show, not by partiality. And it makes you wonder how many men were ordained because they were sons of so-and-so, or they knew so-and-so for a long time, or they were their drinking buddy or card-playing buddy, etc., or build a house for the minister and he's rewarded with an eldership. That's being respecter of persons. You need to realize this. Ultimately, if we reject God by showing partiality and playing politics, then we will be rejected by God. True principle that happens. Close to this. Number 9. Never accept a gift. So never allow yourself to get into a position to where a gift is going to come and blind the eyes. Or it's going to be so good that when trouble comes, you don't handle it in the way that you ought to. This becomes a very vital and important thing because, you see, God says here in Exodus 23 and verse 8, "And you shall take no gifts, for gifts blind the wise and perverts the words of the righteous." Now, this can come in forms many different ways. Loans, gifts, food, clothing, meals, work, or services. And many times, you see, I've heard of ministers who have had the brethren wait on them in their own households, hand and foot. They have to come over to the minister's house to do his lawn, to do his laundry, to clean it up, and all of those things. And I've seen circumstances like that, and that just should not be ever under any circumstances. Let him take care of his own house. Let him take care of his own business. If he needs help in the house, then hire someone. But don't have brethren come in and do it for nothing. And then problems and difficulties come along as a result of that, both for the minister and both for the one who's doing it, you see. All those things lead to problems and difficulties, just like it says. It blinds the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. So we need to keep away from that. Okay, number 10. In making any judgment, always be totally fair and impartial. So in other words, whatever it is, whatever judgment needs to be made, it needs to be fair and impartial. Now, that doesn't mean that it might not be harsh. If it is fair and the situation is a very dire situation, you see. So you have to always be fair and impartial in it. Now, that ties in with many of the things that we've already covered. And this shows also getting all the facts. This shows not letting yourself get involved. This shows also knowing the attitude and intention of those involved, not taking any gifts or bribes or anything like that. Number 11, educate yourself in God's laws, statutes, and judgments. Now, let's come to Deuteronomy 10. Now, since we're going to be kings and priests, let's come back here to Deuteronomy 10, and let's see what the instruction was given to the king. No, Deuteronomy 17, not 10, beg your pardon. Deuteronomy 17, yes. Here's instruction for the king. Now, when they were to choose a king, God told them specifically, Deuteronomy 17, let's pick it up here in verse 14. And when you are come unto the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you shall possess it and dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as the nations that are about me. You shall not in any way set a king over you, whom the Lord you shall set, only the king, as I misread it there, which the Lord your God shall choose from among your brethren, shall you set a king over you. And you may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. Now, here are the things that he told the king not to do. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turned not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, all of these things are very important, not only for the king, but also for any minister. Because what happens? When that happens, you get high and mighty. You get up over people. And you think that you're royalty, and you think you deserve this. Look, royalty does not happen until the resurrection. So save that till then. Let God give it. Now, verse 18 is a very key important thing, which should be for all of us in learning righteous judgment. And it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. So he was to go in to wherever the priest and Levite had it, and he was to make a copy of that so he would know it. Now notice this command. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prosper his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So educate yourself with the word of God. Now the Apostle Paul told Timothy that he was to be a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that takes time. That takes effort. And you have to be yielded to God. Now let's look at another admonishment given to Joshua when he led the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua 1. And this is the attitude that we need to take in learning and growing and overcoming, learning God's way. Now let's come down here to verse 5 of Joshua 1. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I also be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Always remember that if you do what is right and you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, and do what is right, God will never fail you. God will never leave you, as we find in Hebrews 13. God will not forsake us. He will not leave us. He will never leave us. And that is if we do what we need to do. Verse 6. Be strong and be of a good courage, for unto this people shall you divide an inheritance the land which I swore unto your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, that you may make your way prosperous, then shall you have good success. Very important words for us to understand. Only now we don't have just the law of Moses. We've got the entire Bible. So this gives us a whole lot more understanding and education and examples and things from the Word of God that we can use. Now he closes section by saying, have not I commanded you, be strong and of a good courage, do not be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So remember that. That's really important. Educate yourself. Develop, learn, grow, understand, and then when you have to make a judgment or a decision that involves God's laws, then you can do so. If you just have to make a decision that doesn't pertain to the Word of God, then you will have the basis of sound judgment to make that decision. Now, number 12, in difficult cases, seek counsel. Now, that's a two-edged sword. Sometimes you get some of these committees and they think because they have a committee, everything's going to be right because the committee decides it and votes for it. That's not what it's talking about here. That's the the opposite of wise counsel, you see. Now, Proverbs 11:14 says that a multitude of counselors there is safety. And without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in a multitude of counselors they are established, Proverbs 15:22. So the proper counsel. Now, when you counsel with someone, it has to be that it needs to be confidential. It's not one of those things where then you can just blither off something to someone and just lay everything bare. No, get someone you know, as we saw in the beginning. Paul condemned the church at Corinth because they put people who were least esteemed in the church to make the decision. So we don't need to do that. No, don't do that. Now let's come to number 13. Think of the long-term effects. Consider the end before you make a decision. What will it be in the long run? And that goes right along with the opposite, never do what is expedient. So a wise man once said, on important matters, sleep on it. That's good advice. Especially when you have a decision to make that involves something that is really difficult. Take your time. Take your time. Think of the long-term effects. And the Proverbs that covers that, where no vision is, the people perish. Because if you don't think of the long-term effects and think what's going to happen, now they didn't even think of this concerning abortion when they brought in Roe versus Wade, did they? No. They never thought that they would end up being murderers of 44 million just here in America, children, and nearly 1 billion worldwide. It's an insane practice. Now, number 14, always make your decisions and judgments specific and clear, because ambiguity and uncertainty causes confusion. So whenever a judgment is made, make sure it's specific and clear so that everything is completely understood. Now, for example, God has given us the Ten Commandments. They are not the Ten Suggestions. See? So he wants us to clearly know and understand his will. Now, that's self-evident. We don't have to elaborate on that. All right, number 15, the element of timing in judgment. Now, this is important. The timing for implementing a judgment is very important and can impact its overall effect. Waiting too long in making a judgment, for example, can be very hard on the individuals involved. This is especially true when dealing with difficult problems. People have been known to suffer from various health problems, emotional breakdowns, and or attitudes of total discouragement because it took so long to render a judgment. So make sure that it's timely. The Proverbs 13, 12, and 23 say, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And there is that which is destroyed for lack of judgment, or that is slowness in coming to judgment. Now you think about that in so many things concerning the government. They are, you know, a day late and a dollar short. It's more like years late and billions short. So a wise man discerns both time and judgment, and there is, for every purpose, there is time and judgment, Ecclesiastes 8, verses 5 and 6. So remember that. Make it timely, carry it out in a proper way, and consider all of the factors that we have gone through here. Now, number 16 is important. Number 16, the all-important element of mercy in judgment. Now, too many times people get unmerited mercy. Sometimes they get mercy because of who they are rather than rendering a proper judgment first. Remember this, judgment comes before mercy. Mercy is not a replacement for judgment. Always keep that in mind. Judgment comes first, then mercy. So we find that example when Jesus talking to Peter about, you know, how often should I forgive a brother when he repents? Well, you forgive him when he repents. See, that is the judgment of that. But if they've done something wrong, then judgment must come first. For example, person can be convicted of doing something and is guilty of it, but because of repentance, because of a contrite heart, because of other circumstances, the judgment may be, a judge in cases like this may say, all right, then I will give you probation for 1 year instead of sentencing you to 30 days in jail. But the judgment was given. He was declared guilty first. Then look at the attitude, then look at the other things, and then administer the mercy. You never come along and because someone is who you know or someone claims victimization and so forth that you just mercifully let them off the hook entirely. So never, never, never substitute mercy for judgment. Take the case of David. We have it here in the booklet. Remember what happened. God gave his judgment even though he repented. And he said, because you did this thing, my judgment is I forgive your sin. The child is going to die, but the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me, says the Lord. So that's God's judgment. So evil would rise up against him even in his own house. And God said, I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun because you did this thing secretly. So that's God's judgment. So you can read the account there in the booklet. All right, number 17. In order to make righteous judgments, we'll sort of go back where we began, number 17. You must be filled with God's Spirit and have the mind of Christ. Then, you see, you need to realize being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is the most important ingredient and factor in having the spirit of righteous judgment. So the real ability to judge comes from God and through His Spirit. We receive the love and the grace of God and the wisdom of God. Now we also have here, let's read the paragraph about wisdom in Proverbs 8. God's Spirit is personified as wisdom in Proverbs 8, which clearly shows how God's Spirit leads to judgment. Quote, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign. Princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I lead in the way of righteousness and in the midst of the paths of judgment. And so even when the 70 elders of Israel were chosen to serve with Moses, God told Moses, I'm going to take some of your spirit and put on them so that they would be able to make the righteous judgment. Now, we're also told in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy 1, it says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, so we can make righteous judgments, make decisions in our lives. See? And then all of the other ones here that I have, be filled with the Spirit. The apostles were filled with the Spirit. And let's end by coming here to the last paragraph. God wants us today to be able to say like Micah, But truly I am full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might. So when we have God's Holy Spirit and uses as God directs us, he will give us the quality of righteous judgment. So this is why Paul wrote that those who are spiritual judge all things, and having the mind of Christ. Now we've covered a lot of that. So if you are letting the mind of Christ be in you, the love of God be in you, then you will be able to judge righteous judgment. So in these three sermons, during a very vital and important Feast of Tabernacles, where we learn the meaning in the Feast of the Feast of Tabernacles of being kings and priests and judges in the kingdom of God, this helps us to understand what we need to do and to prepare us and have these things written in our hearts and in our minds so we can make righteous judgment. Now, we need to understand that the spirit of righteous judgment is a quality, a character quality of God and Jesus Christ. So today, living in a world where everything is gray and blurred and so many things are in confusion, we need to have the mind of God, be filled with the Spirit of God, have the truth and righteousness of God, so we can make decisions and judgments in our life, and then we can see things even in the world and see how a righteous judgment needs to be made. So we'll finish with these three verses. The king by judgment establishes the land, and that's how we are going to establish the kingdom of God. It is joy to the just to do judgment. Remember, Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. So there are the things that are necessary to judge righteous judgment. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, Wilro, Park, postal code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.